That we have two men who are this year stepping into a discernment process with us as elders, discerning on is the Lord inviting them to serve as elders. We want you to pray for them. I mentioned David Gonzalez and Paul Ananth. And I just wanted to explain what the process is as we start into a new ministry year. They are going to begin to come to elders' meetings, and so this coming week will be the first meeting. They will be coming for the first time, and we're inviting you to begin to pray with us. So new year, new opportunities, a new sense of discernment, and we need your prayers. We need you seeking the Lord along with us. And so what's going to happen is they will begin to serve for a six-month period. We'll just come. This is still a discernment process. These guys are not yet elders at all, and we're simply asking the Lord to confirm or deny his calling. Do we sense his calling or not? And so after the six-month period, we will then come together again and say, what's the sense of the Lord from you, as well as the rest of the elders? We will have that meeting. If the answer is we sense the Lord saying, yes, we should move forward, then what we will do is we'll pick a day that we will commit to prayer. As a church, as an elder team, we will pray earnestly for one day, then we'll come back as elders, and then if we sense that there is a yes to go forward, we would then come to you as a congregation and offer your opportunities to also affirm or deny. And we need, our bylaws call for us an 80% vote of affirmation for both of those guys in order to stand as elders. And so just want you to know the process of what's coming, because we need your prayers. And you might be thinking, well, you know, this is also a time period for you to look and see, okay, are these guys really the kinds of men whom God has called? And you might ask, well, what's the qualification for elders? I just want to point you to a couple of scriptures. There are three particular passages that I would encourage you to go and read again and ask yourself, what do elders look like? What should we expect of those who should lead the church? Acts chapter 20, Paul has a meeting with with elders from Ephesians, and he shares a little bit about what it means to be an elder. So Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35. Go and read those. Another place is 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses. 1 Timothy 3. And then Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's also another place. You need to know what to look for in the quality of elders, and how to discern as we pray together on if the Lord is doing, inviting them to serve. And one of the things that is required of elders is to believe that God's word is regularly and faithfully taught in accordance with sound doctrine. That's in the bylaws of this church. We want men who are confident in the truthfulness and reliability of Scripture, and who will then ensure that that's being taught among us. And so we have these new opportunities this year. Part of that teaching is happening starting today at 9 a.m. We have David Gonzalez is teaching one class. I'm teaching another class. We've got two opportunities for some personal spiritual training to help you in your growth with the Lord. So that's part of the calling of elders, is to ensure that God's word is treasured and cherished and taught. And we want you to know God's word. We want you founded upon the truth of Scripture. We want you to know what you believe and take it seriously. And we're not merely creating these kinds of classes just for the sake of education. We're not trying to fill your heads with facts so that you can win when you play Bible trivia. What we're striving for is to kindle a flame in all of you. We want every one of you to be so captivated by the truth of God's word that you're filled with his spirit and you make a difference when you go out of this place. When you go to work on Monday morning, we want it obvious that there's something different about you. We want you founded in the truth of knowing when you are apart from God's people, you're never alone. The Bible teaches us that we are filled with his spirit. He's always with us. We're never alone. These are the kinds of things that we want you to know. We want your hearts motivated and moved by the truths of Scripture. So all of the opportunities, as the elders ensure that the Bible is being faithfully taught according to the revealed Word of God, this is what we're about. We want you passionately in love with God. We're not just trying to, in the words of Howard Hendricks, he said, we're not just trying to make you more educated sinners. We're trying to help you become transformed people for the gospel. That's what we're shooting for. So as we stand today on the place of a new ministry year, I just want to ask you a question. Are you content with your spiritual growth? Are you where you want to be with the Lord? Everybody in the room needs to ask yourself that question. We ask it about our bodies, right? Is your body in shape? Do you care for yourself physically? Do you watch what you eat? And do you try to get exercise and all of these things? Well, the same question can be asked spiritually. Are you caring for yourself spiritually? Every one of you. Are you feeding right spiritually? Do you feel like you're being nourished? If the answer is no to any of those questions, then I invite you to consider, what will you do differently then this ministry year to make sure that you don't continue in the same place? Will you change anything? Will you make an effort to see to it that there is some spiritual nourishment that begins to feed you that maybe hasn't happened before? Because we can't stay in the same place. We are called to be like Christ. The Bible tells us another truth you need to know, Romans 8. We are going to be continually conformed into the image of Christ. So God is at work in your lives. If you have the Spirit of God within you, He's at work in you. And the question for this new ministry year is, are you cooperating with the Lord in this work? Are you taking advantages of all of the opportunities to grow spiritually? Are you earnestly seeking to know Him? The Lord does not want you far away. He's not trying to hide Himself from you. The Lord wants His people close to His heart. And I ask you to consider, how might I more intimately draw near with the Lord this year? And will I take steps in that direction? What will I do to change the way I walk with Him every day? Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, throughout my work week, throughout the school week. How can I draw nearer to the Lord? The Lord wants you close to Him. If you're His child, He wants you near. So how are we going to do that? One verse that has been a blessing to me is Psalm 107, verse 9. And it says, the Lord satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Is your soul thirsty? Do you thirst to know more of the Lord? Are you dissatisfied with all the stuff in this world? Do you ever just get overwhelmed with the futility of what you think will give you satisfaction? If so, then I beg you, seek the Lord with all of your heart. This is it's a new ministry year. It's a new beginning. Go hard after the Lord this year. Don't be content to settle for spiritual mediocrity. Know what you believe about Him. And I encourage you, seek Him. Psalm 81:10 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's the Lord speaking. Meaning, look to Him. And say, like a little baby bird, right? That's a picture that just comes into your mind. Open your mouth and say, Lord, I need You to fill me. Begin to pray that with all of your heart. And I promise you, He will answer. If He's true at all to His promise, take Him on His word on this promise. Open your mouth, open your spiritual mouth and say, Lord, fill me because I need to be filled. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting and I want You to fill me. That's one invitation to doing something new and different this ministry year. And I pray that the relationships you have in this church would be the means by which the Lord would begin to fill you, whether it's small groups, get involved in that, the spiritual training that we have going on every Sunday morning, come and get trained, but move into a new place of ministry and a new place of growing in your relationship with the Lord. So that's my invitation to you for this ministry year. There's also new avenues of expression of our corporate worship together. And one of the new things that we're going to do this year, if you were here last week, you know, we're going to occasionally recite the Apostles' Creed together. I put it for you into the bulletin this week for you to think about and to begin to consider. But before we start reciting things that don't have any meaning, we need to know exactly what we believe about them. So we made our way through about a quarter of the Apostles' Creed, of the Nicene Creed last week. We're going to try, Lord willing, to get through the rest of it today. And I want us to say it together. Let's get it before us. We'll have it on the screen. You can also grab it in the bulletin if you would prefer. But I'd like for us to recite it together. And it'll take a little while for us to get used to the punctuation and the meter and the cadence of saying this together. But that's okay. So let's just say it together again as a family. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So what I want to do is, where we left off last week, I just want to go through each phrase and give you one scripture to show you that every phrase is founded on Scripture. Because we want what we believe to be based in Scripture, not upon the traditions of men, not upon wise counsel or current temporary phrases that we think are in the Bible and are not. Like, you all know it's in the Bible, and you'll have to tell me where it is, right? God saves those or God helps those who help themselves. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? Yeah, it's not. Many people think it is. I guarantee you, if you ask some of your coworkers, where does it say in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves? Somebody said, I don't know, probably Ecclesiastes or Proverbs or something. We think it's there. It's not there, right? We need to know what we believe. And this is a confession of personal faith, this creed that we read. And I ask you and invite you, ask yourself each line of this, do I really believe this? Each one of us need to go through this. So I'm simply going to go through these. Much of this you know, but this is a walk through the gospel. And I pray that we never get bored with hearing the gospel. This is an overview of truths that have remained consistent in the church of God for 2,000 years. People have died for these truths. As I was contemplating how to approach this, there's one person you probably should know about. His name is Athanasius. He fought for the language of this text. He was 22 or 23 when he attended the Council of Nicaea, which I mentioned to you last week. He went with his priest. He was a very young man, and he was captured by the truths in Scripture and what was being wrestled with. Remember, this came about, this creed came about as folks wrestled with who Jesus really was. Was he divine or was he merely human? Was there a time that Jesus was not, which is what Arius said, another guy who's not a bishop, or was Jesus always eternal? That was the controversy that fostered this language. Athanasius left that conference, and for the next 40 years of his life, he fought for the truths that are in this text. He's a very young man. Arius was his elder by 20 years, I think. And yet he was banished 5 times from his parish over wrestling for this truth. These truths mean something. And I pray you take it seriously. So as we walk through the gospel, please listen and let your heart be warmed by the truths once again that changed your life. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, they can change your life. So the next phrase, we'll pick up where we left off. Who for us men and for our salvation, speaking of Jesus, right? This tells the purpose of why Jesus came. Hear this personally. Whatever your name is, put it here. Jesus came for your salvation. John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus came, was so we could be saved. There's no salvation without Jesus. None. He came down from heaven. John 6:38. These are the words of Jesus. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. You can think of all the verses that we typically read at Christmas. Luke chapter 1, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? The angel had said, you're going to have a son. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. We believe Jesus was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused to be conceived in her Jesus. He was made man. He was completely human. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of God. And Hebrews says, since we therefore we children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. Meaning, he had to step out of eternity to become one of us in order to save us. And he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Mark 15:15, which you will hear this when you go through Christian Explored if you're going to attend. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. And Peter said, Jesus bore our sins on his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Did you hear that? Jesus bore your sins. Whatever your name is, if you're trusting in him, Paul, Ian, Jenny, Jesus bore your sins on a tree so that you could die to an old way of living and so that you could live to righteousness. So that you'd not be enslaved to sin, but freed in order to become alive to a new way of living. This is what Jesus has done for us. And he suffered for it. Mark 8. He began to teach them. This is Jesus. He was warning his disciples as they were going to Jerusalem what was going to happen when they got there. He told them this in advance. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and then in 3 days, rise again. If you're worried about being rejected because you might invite someone to Christianity Explored, you can know that you have a Savior who can sympathize with rejection. If you have kids who are bullied and are rejected at school, you can be confident that we have a Savior named Jesus who knows what it's like to be rejected. If you've ever not been invited to the club or whatever group you want to be a part of, our Savior knows what it's like to be rejected. He can sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he's been here. Only he is the one in whom we can trust. After he suffered, he was buried on the 3rd day. He rose again according to the Scriptures. One verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. This is Paul writing, and he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, what was taught to me, I'm teaching you. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what defines us as Christians. This is what we believe. This is the essence of a faith handed down to us by eyewitnesses. It's not a story made up. This is eyewitnesses' accounts of what truly happened. And then after Jesus was raised, he ascended into heaven. Luke 24. He led them out, this is his disciples, as far as Bethany. And then lifting up his hands, he blessed them. This is why we do a benediction at the end of every service. It's reenacting again the blessing of God upon his people. It's not because it's a cool tradition to tell you it's time to go home. He tells us, be a blessing to people. Jesus lifted up his hands and he prayed over his people. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. And we believe he is now seated on the right hand of God. How do we know that? Well, because of texts like Ephesians 1. This is God's immeasurable greatness, the power towards us who believe, who is at work, according to his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand of the throne. Jesus is right now seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. This is what we believe. He's not going to stay there. He's coming back. I know it's been a long time and people will say, it's not true. Peter struggled with the same question and he said, don't think that God is slow about keeping his promises. He's not. He will keep his promises. In Mark 13:26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. This is what got Jesus killed, this statement. He told the scribes and the Pharisees when they said, are you the Son of God? And he said this. He said, you will see the Son of God coming in power and great glory. They ripped their clothes and said, we don't need any more witnesses against him. He's blaspheming. We believe he's coming back. And we also believe that he will be the one by whom all people are judged. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, don't you know we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And yet, brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus, you don't have to worry that that judgment will be a judgment of condemnation. We're not condemned. Jesus has already borne that punishment for us on the cross. We're set free. And so his kingdom will have no end. Luke 1, when the angel spoke to Mary and talked about little baby that would be born, he said this in verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. One day we will see all of that. The next phrase in the creed then, that's the end of the phrases that particularly describe Jesus. The next phrase in the creed says that, and we also believe in the Holy Spirit. That was the end of it in 325. That's all that was mentioned about the Holy Spirit when the Nicene Creed was originally written. Here's the paragraph. I'll read the paragraph which we say together. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. The reason that it was only one phrase about the Holy Spirit was because that time period, the truth they were wrestling with was the divinity of Christ. There was no controversy over who the Holy Spirit was. That came later in 381. When there was another church council that was gathered, when we had to ask the question, okay, we've settled the issue on what we believe about Jesus. He is divine. What about the Holy Spirit? Is he God too? That council then formed this paragraph. And so we believe in the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said in John 14, I will send you the helper after I return to my Father. He is the Lord and the giver of life. One of the reasons why we believe the Holy Spirit is also equal in divinity is because of Acts chapter 5, when there was a day when the children, when the people of God were gathered together and they were bringing in money and goods to take care of needy people. And there was a family who came and said, you know, we sold a plot of land. I'm going to make this up, the amount, but we sold it for $10,000 and we want to give it to the church. And somehow Peter realized they were lying. And he said, is that really the whole amount? Yep, that's it. That's all of the proceeds of the land we want to give to God's people to take care of the needs. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter they were lying. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10, or Acts chapter 5, you have not lied to man, but to God, because you have deceived the Holy Spirit. Why did Satan put it within your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And what happened is they fell down dead. So there is an instance at which we see lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. This is why the church realizes he's also a participant in divinity. The Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Father and the Son. I'll read the two verses that we have this. This phrase, as I pointed last week, was the reason for the division between the East and the Western churches. But you need to see it in Scripture. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then a couple sentences later, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the best way to understand this is that it's the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. So I won't go into all the details of how that got distorted in understanding church history, but just so you see it. And then lastly, there was a phrase added which describes the church. I acknowledge one baptism and remission of sin. So it's the church who baptizes. This is a command of Jesus when he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is why we baptize, because Jesus commanded us to do so. And I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. Romans 6 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now hear this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. One day, death will not have the final victory over us. All of us who put our faith in Jesus will be raised again to eternal life. This is the hope in glory that we have. And we believe in the life to come. Last verse, Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this lifetime houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions. Got to get that in there. And then say it with me. And in the age to come, what? Eternal life. This is the promise that Jesus offers to us. If you put your faith in me, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will pour my life into yours. And after the end of all times, when you die, you will have eternal life. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. This is what we believe. So I know that's a lot of verses to work your way through. But you have to know that what we say is grounded on Scripture, because there's nothing else upon which to stand. There's no other sure foundation. So when you're thinking about the truth of Scripture, I pray that you would think about this in light of inviting folks to Christianity Explored. We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read through the whole of Gospel of Mark together over those 8 weeks. We're going to look at the life of Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved except the name of Jesus. So I pray, want everyone to know who this Jesus is, what he's all about, and what the claims of Christianity is. Because I believe this. I believe every word of this. And I pray that you do too. Let's pray together.